This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Ephesians chapter 3 as he begins his message, The Ultimate Experience.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If I were to ask you to define the ultimate experience, what would it be? Well, for New Zealand's Edmund Hillary, the ultimate experience occurred on May the 29th, 1953. That was the day that Sir Edmund set his foot on top of the 29,032-foot summit of Mount Everest, becoming the first human to reach the pinnacle of planet Earth. For George Perry, an avid fisherman, the ultimate experience took place on Lake Montgomery, Alabama, on June the 2nd, 1932. On that memorable day, George landed the record for the largest bass ever caught in the United States. The record setter weighed in at 22 pounds, 4 ounces, and was 32 and a half inches long. Imagine the excitement for George trying to get that monster catch into the boat. I said for years the ultimate experience for me would be to drive on the German Autobahn. Picture 5,000 miles of blacktop with no speed limit. What a rush. My dream almost came true one year when I went to Germany to speak at the Calvary Chapel there. I took my daughter with me and we rented a car. And there we were on the Autobahn, cars flying past us doing 160 miles per hour. We only had one problem. Cheapskate Sandy had rented a little economy car that topped out at 95. There we were with no speed limit, but we were driving a car with no speed. Moral of the story, when you dream, be specific. But here's my question. What would be your ultimate experience? A vacation with your sweetheart to an exotic destination? I'm going to get in trouble for that one. To sail around the world? To walk on the lunar surface? What would be your ultimate experience? All these experiences would be thrilling, but none would rival what is for all human beings the ultimate adventure, and that is an experience with God. Think this through. A frail, finite, fallible, fragile, foolish human being rubbing shoulders with the indestructible, indescribable, infinite, infallible, incredible God. Now that is an experience. We're talking the God who hung the heavens and parted the Red Sea and called fire down from heaven and walked on water and even rose from the dead. To sense his presence, to feel his forgiveness, to behold his glory, to be touched by his tenderness, to savor his love, to hear his calming voice, to soar on a surge of his strength without question. This is the ultimate experience. Joseph Newton once wrote, "Only God is permanently interesting. Other things we may fathom, but he outtops all of our thoughts." After you've experienced God, everything else borders on boredom. Sure, there's always an attraction to the new and novel, but it never holds your attention for long. It's temporal. It's superficial. What's the big deal about walking on the moon after you've walked with the sun? I love how King David put it in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 where? Well, 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David said, I'd rather hold the door so when it swings open and shut, I can peek inside at God's glory rather than have front row seats for the wickedness of this world. As a child, I grew up in a Bible-believing church. I like to say I cut my teeth on the back of a pew. I was there from day one. When the kids at public school said, pew, and pinched their nose, I looked for a place to sit down. A pew. Anyway, I thought that was funny. In fact, the first word I uttered as a baby wasn't mama, it wasn't daddy. I think it was amen. I grew up in a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting church. I knew the hymns, could quote the verses, recall all the stories, list the books of the Bible. I even memorized a timeline of the book of Revelation. I could preach, teach, testify, collect an offering, pray in King James English. I could do it all, except sing. I was the poster child for a good churchgoer, a future deacon on the rise. And yet I had one major gaping omission in my spiritual resume. I didn't know God. I thought I knew Him. I knew a lot about Him. But I had never experienced God in a personal, intimate way. I was religious, but I lacked a relationship with God. And I was not alone. Countless people I grew up around majored on being religious, but missed out on God. Rather than live refreshed and empowered and comforted by God's presence, we live burned out and worn out and bummed out. We had missed out. You see, religion is like playing house with your daughter. When Natalie was young, she would invite me to dinner. She'd use her best china. She cooked up an imaginary meal. She served it to her dad. I'd chew and chew and chew. I'd even send my compliments to the chef. She and I would comment on how delicious it all was. I learned you can burn an hour or more playing house and never eat a morsel. And you see, that's religion. You can go to church every Sunday, chew on the pastor's message, comment about it over a nice dinner, even compliment the chef, yet no one ever really eats. You can say you're talking and listening to God, but sometimes it's just pretend. If you're starving for the real deal, if you're hungry for a genuine relationship with God, then friends, pay attention to Ephesians chapter 3, for it is here that Paul invites us to the ultimate experience, to an encounter with God, and he tells us what we can expect. He begins his description in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice Paul experiences God on his knees. And this is one of those things that's so beautiful about knowing God. It's so simple. To experience God, all you have to do is drop to your knees in humility and ask. You don't have to coil your body into a mantra position and chant mindlessly, or walk barefoot over hot coals, or go door to door in the neighborhood distributing religious propaganda, or pay huge fees to order the definitive recordings from the latest guru. No, no, no. If you want to experience the living God, you need to step over your pride and admit your sin and humble yourself and bow to your knees in your heart. You need to come to God humbly and you need to ask. Come to God thinking He owes you, or you deserve to be there, and the heavens will seem like brass. But bow and repent, and God will reveal Himself to you. Jesus left his home in heaven. He made the long journey to earth, even to Calvary's cross, to pay our admission into God's presence. Today, the tickets are at the will call window with your name on them. You can get in with a simple and sincere prayer. At the close of chapter 3, Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. And he prays for us, future believers. And as he does, he reveals what this ultimate experience with God looks like. First, God gives us strength for our weaknesses. Second, he gives us presence for our loneliness. Third, God swaps his love for our bitterness. And then fourth, he gives us fullness for our emptiness. Here's what the ultimate experience looks like. God's strength for our weakness, his presence for our loneliness, his love for our bitterness, and his fullness for our emptiness. Are you ready for the ultimate experience? In verse 16, Paul prays that he, that is God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. First, Paul prays for power. Strength for our weaknesses. You know, we were taught a truth in Sunday school, but have we really learned it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Hey, me weak, God strong. Have you learned that? We're like pine trees swaying in the wind. We're about as stout as a wet noodle. But Jesus can make us strong. I love what one man said of his relationship with God. He said, God had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. It was an unbeatable combination. Bring your weakness to God and he adds his power. Here Paul prays for spiritual strength in the inner man. And that's a strategic point. The focus of Paul's prayer and God's strength is the inner person, not necessarily the outer person. You see, each of us is divided into two parts. We consist of body and spirit. We have a physical side and a spiritual side. The inner man is the spiritual part of the person that lives forever, whereas the outer material person is the part that dies and reverts back to dust. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's amazing how much time we spend on the outer man, the deteriorating part of our person, while we ignore the inner person of the heart that lives forever. Did you realize that every day in our country, Americans spend $300 million on new clothes for their body? Every day in America. We spend an enormous amount of time and money adorning the outer person while we ignore the health and healing and prosperity of the inner person. I talk to people all the time who are working hard to lower their cholesterol levels and monitor their blood pressure and manage their weight gain, who haven't given the health of their spiritual life a second thought. I hate breaking the news to you, but your body's going to die. Every one of us has an expiration date. Thankfully, your drop-dead date isn't stamped on the package somewhere, but trust me, you have one. Why put all of your effort into the part of you that's going to end up shriveling away? When the outer man grows weak and anemic and sick, we know how to treat it. We eat some chicken soup or we visit the doctor and fill a prescription. But what do you do when the inner man gets down and sick and overwhelmed? Well, some people try to escape the problem. Others numb the pain. Still others analyze or psychologize their way through the difficulty. You know what Paul tells us to do? He says we should pray. We should pray that God will send his Holy Spirit to strengthen us with his might. It's interesting, the Greek word translated might is dunamis. You know that word. It's the word from which we get the English words dynamite or dynamic or dynamo. The Holy Spirit is our dynamite. He creates a spiritual combustion inside us. Ask God to strengthen you with His might. I remember when Reebok pumps came out, the tennis shoes. I was playing basketball at the time. Reebok pumps. What a breakthrough. They were hailed as the great breakthrough in basketball shoes. When the going got rough and you needed a lift, you could just pump up your shoes. You could jump a little higher. You could run a little faster. When you needed to reach down and start over, all you had to do was push that orange button on the tongue of your shoe. You pump that button and it inflated the shoe's inner lining. I thought, man, this is so cool at last. White guys can jump. In fact, did you know they still make Reebok pumps? They do. Wearing a pair of those pumps meant that though your foot received the same jolt as it did before, now there was a cushion between the sole of your foot and the floor. And you see, this is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When life gets jarring and pounding, you can pray and you can pump up your spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill the inner lining of your life. He'll provide you some spiritual cushion between your soul and this hard court world. You'll still get jolted. Difficulties won't vanish. But now when you take a hit, you'll bounce rather than bruise. There'll be an inner strength that will absorb the shock. Paul asked God to give the Ephesians strength for their weakness. Pump them up, Lord. But he also asked God to give them a presence for their loneliness. He prays in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God's presence can put an end to your loneliness. Once we had a young man who gave his life to Jesus and he got involved in our church. And a little later, he enlisted in the Marine Corps. I'll never forget how nervous he was about boot camp. But the thought that comforted him the most was when I told him, John, from the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you were assured that you would never be alone again. And it's true. A follower of Jesus is never alone. If you're in Christ, Jesus lives in you. You have a permanent roommate. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus has made his heart, your heart, his home. You're his permanent residence. But you know, he's after more than just an address. Jesus wants a place where he can feel comfortable. The word translated here, dwell, means to settle down and make oneself at home. It carries the idea of unpacking your stuff and arranging the space to your own liking. See, Jesus wants to move into your life with all of his blessings, stretch out his influence, and feel at home in your heart. Now, if I were to walk into your house one afternoon and you casually said to me, Pastor Sandy, oh, good to see you. Just make yourself right at home. You wouldn't really mean that. No way. For if I made myself at home, I'd take off my shoes and socks very first thing and sling them over into a corner. Then I'd raid the icebox. I'd start moving the furniture around. I'd find a football game on TV. I'd flop down on the couch and probably start picking my nose. Or at least clean the lint out from between my toes. Don't believe me? Just ask my wife. It wouldn't be long before I'd make you so hopping mad, you'd shout at me at the top of your lungs and in angry tones tell me to make like a banana and split. Well, Jesus really does want to make himself at home in your heart. He wants to move in with all his stuff. Unpack, take over, settle in, get comfortable in you. And at first, it's great to have Jesus move in. For wherever Jesus goes, he brings his love and joy and peace and power. Jesus has some really cool stuff, and he shares it with his roomies. Jesus makes for a great roommate. He's always up to something new and exciting. Believe me, Jesus knows how to have a good time. But you see, the conflict comes when Jesus starts to make changes that are uncomfortable for you. He wants to rearrange the furniture. Or he wants to clean out some smelly closets. Or you've got some dirty stuff that you've been hiding. Or he wants to reprogram your TV or get rid of some of the links you've been going to on your computer or eliminate some of the songs on your playlist. At first, our tendency is to resist these changes until we're reminded of who he is and what he's done for us. Jesus is Lord. That means he's head honcho. He's the boss. He's the master and commander. And he's been so good to me, I want him to be comfortable in my heart. And yet initially, his adjustments produce some hesitancy, some fear. I'm not quite sure where it's all headed. Let's say you had a new roommate, and one day you came home to discover that the old rug in your living room was gone. That rug, you're shocked. That rug was a family heirloom. Your mom changed your diapers on that rug. You knew it stunk. And you suspected your roommate was allergic to it, but you loved that old rug. And you kept it around for sentimental reasons. You can't wait to get your hands on your roommate and demand that he retrieve for you your favorite rug. That is, until the next day. You open the door, come home from work, you walk inside, and to your amazement, your whole house has brand new carpet. We're talking plush, pile carpet. It's beautiful, and you're blown away. You'll never think a second thought about that old rug again. Now you can't wait to get your hands on your roommate so you can hug him and thank him for his generosity and the wonderful changes that he's made. Hopefully you see where I'm going with my parable. There's a lot of dirty habits that we maintain in our lives just for sentimental reasons. Yet they stink. And Jesus is allergic to them. And they really gotta go. It's hard to turn loose of patterns and attitudes, but it's worth it for whatever Jesus takes from me, he promises to replace it with something infinitely better. His blessings are lavish and plush. You can never afford them on your own, but Jesus is so generous. He desires to supply your life with the richest and the best. The only thing that holds our Lord back from making even more changes for the better is our own reluctance. We need to stop being scared. We need to stop holding him back. We need to rise up in faith and turn it all over to Jesus. Friends, remember Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let Jesus make your heart his home. And if you do, you'll begin to experience the grace and glory and goodness of God. Well, Paul prays next that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. When we come to Jesus, he first grounds us in his love, then we grow up in his love. We're grounded, then we grow up. We root downward, then we shoot upwards. Here Paul asks God to give us love in place of our bitterness. Romans 5 verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know God loves you? Look to the cross. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is where you know love. This is where you see his love on display at the cross. God sacrificed his only son.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.